Right.
That's a big build-up. Don't be too excited. Or you can be very excited. I have no control of your emotions. Thanks. It's really, really good to be with you this morning. Would you close your eyes? Maybe take in a really big, deep breath. Imagine that God is sitting in front of you, and tell him something that you're really grateful for. Father, we are so thankful to be together this morning. I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears to hear from you and what you have to say to us this morning. And I pray that our bodies and our minds and our souls and our hearts would agree with who you say we are. And that we would live out of all of who you have designed us to be in your image, to be conduits of your love and your loving kindness in the world. May we be connected relationally to you and to those around us. We love you. May we receive your love for us. Amen. This morning, we are going to open up to a text that has been really challenging me over the last year and a half in particular. So if you have your scriptures with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you receive? Are not even tax collectors good at doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word of the Lord. You have heard it said. You have heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. Now, what Jesus is referring to here is not a teaching of the Torah. Nowhere in the Torah or in the Old Testament is there any teaching that says to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But there is and there was a common teaching in certain sects that said things like, if you were a zealot, you were taught to love the Jews and hate the Romans. Or if you were a part of a group referred to as the Qumran, there was a teaching that said, love the Jews who think like you and hate everyone else. Love those who think like you and hate everyone else. This past year, I spent some time learning from a man who is a neurotheologian and also a neuroscientist, which means he studies the human brain and how it functions, and he studies it to know how we relationally interact and show up in the world. And one of the things that he learned in his time at USC with a group of other really, really brilliant neuroscientists, neuropsychologists, is that when the human brain experiences joy, it experiences joy, it looks like the brain translates it and receives it like, I know somebody is glad to be with me. So joy is experienced neurologically in, I know somebody is glad to be with me. One of the things that actually awakens those parts of our brain is, oddly enough, is gratitude. If you're feeling disconnected from a person or disconnected from God, your brain actually turns on and activates all of the relational circuits in the brain by practicing gratitude. Another thing that is really interesting about the brain and how we show up relationally is that we experience in our brains relationships in two ways. We experience relationships relationally, where we are able to share pain with one another. We're able to have dialogue with one another. There's a give and there's a take. There's a relationship that you would think is like just flowing naturally and beautifully. And then there's enemy mode. Enemy mode, when we flip into enemy mode in our brains, it immediately cuts off all of our relational circuits, and we go into a pattern of protect yourself and protect your own. And there's no ability to share pain. Our brains actually no longer have attachment that is activated in us, and we are in a fight or flight mentality. This happens sometimes when we're driving, and you might get cut off, and you notice immediately you have no care about that person's well-being. You just want them to be right, because right now they're wrong. Or you might notice it, like last week, true confession, I'm in a conversation with my sister, and she didn't agree with me on something, and I didn't agree with her on something, and instead of being able to hear each other, we both went, bam, we're against each other, and now we got to figure out, I'm like, why can't I hear you? And we're like getting louder and going like, this is not helpful. And she's like, okay. I'm like, we have to stop. We have to think about what we're talking about, and we have to redo this whole conversation. And we did, and we eventually came back around to going like, oh, this is what was happening. This is why I felt defensive. This is why I'm like, well, when you hang out with a guy who's a neurotheologian and a neuroscientist and a neuropsychologist, it's bad on your relationship with your sisters, because you're like, well, you know what happened right there is our brain actually just shut off and we impeded the ability to have relational dialogue because we were in enemy mode. And she's like, don't teach me. That is not your role in my life. But it was helpful information nonetheless. We were able to then experience and have conversation because something was able to trigger us out of enemy mode and draw us back into relational mode. So when we think about our enemies, sometimes we just think about the big bad enemy who's trying to kill us. But the enemy, the way our brains actually experience enemies, is that when we shut off our ability to hear, listen, or desire for the good of another. When we shut off and we cut off our ability to listen to hear, and to desire the good of another. And that could be our spouse, our best friend. It could be a myriad of people. So when Jesus tells us But I tell you, you've heard it said, love the people who think like you. Love the people who behave like you. Love the people who believe like you. Love the people who are for you and not against you. Love all those people but hate everyone else. What I am telling you is love your enemy. Love your enemy. And be complete in it. So at the very end, there's this confusing verse, which for me was really confusing as I grew up, where Jesus kind of tags on this, be perfect as I am perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you just were to teach that one verse, it could get us into a load of trouble. But what Jesus is saying here, and the word for perfect when it's translated, is be complete. Be perfectly complete in your love for one another, like your Father in heaven. So he's reminding us of who we are and who we come from. He's reminding us that we are children of God, and therefore, be like your Father in this. Love all people. Love everyone, not based upon their behavior or their word choices or how they tweet things. Love because of their personhood. Just before that, Jesus says, that the Father has the rain, causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil, and the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And in that sense, God takes care of the good of all people, not because of their behavior, but because of their personhood. So whenever Jesus teaches something, I like to go, I want to see what that looks like practically. How do I actually, what does it look like to love my enemy, and who exactly are my enemies? So I get curious. I get curious with Jesus, and I like to imagine sometimes that the Gospels are a movie of the life of Jesus and not just a book to look for how do I live right. But I want to look to understand, how did he show up in the world? How did he interact with people? When you say he loved his enemies, what exactly did that look like? Who are those people? How did he do it? What relationships did he have that proved that these things were true? So when I knew that this was the passage I was going to spend some time on this morning, I started thinking and reading through the Gospels to look at, to be a witness to the life of Jesus. And in doing so, I saw some things about what mature or complete love looks like. So, here we go. Mature love, love to love like our Father, looks like loving the cultural enemy. When Jesus was at the well in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, he approached her. And Jews and Samaritans were not friendly. Jews had a belief about who Samaritans were, and they were othered, and there was no relational connection. Jesus showed this woman, there is relational connection here, and I'm going to ask you for help. He asked her for a drink. Mature love looks like loving your cultural enemy, whoever your cultural enemy might be. Mature love looks like loving the one who doesn't believe in who you are. Jesus was constantly in front of groups of people who did not believe in who he was. So, and he gave them permission to leave. In John chapter 6, he gave a really hard teaching, and a bunch of people who had been following and learning from him got up and walked away, and he looked at his friends, and he said, are you going to leave too? And one of his friends looked up at him, and he says, well, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. Jesus didn't stop loving those who left, and Jesus didn't love those who stayed more. He loved both. The ones who stayed received his love for them. Mature love looks like loving the religious elite, loving the religiously pious. So in John chapter 3, you'll notice there's a little bit of John thrown in here. John understood loving in this crazy way. And so in John chapter 3, this man named Nicodemus comes at night to sit with Jesus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was part of the religious higher-ups. Nicodemus was very embedded into religiosity. Jesus did not say, oh, you're with them, you're not welcome here. Instead, he spent time with Nicodemus, and they had conversation, and they heard from and received from one another. Mature love looks like loving the social outcast. There was a woman who had been hemorrhaging for years and years and years, 12 years, who had been outcast by her people. She was declared unclean. She was put aside. And she heard Jesus was coming through town, and so she made her way into the crowd. I don't know that the towns were small, so it wouldn't be like someone from Parker showing up in Lakewood and not knowing who, like, you wouldn't have any idea that that person was unclean. But these are smaller locations where you kind of knew who everyone was. So she had to, in some way, like, keep herself from being seen. And she makes her way through the crowd, and she touches the hem of Jesus's robe. And Jesus felt something leave him. He felt power leave him. And he did not turn her away because she was unclean. In fact, he decided to do more than just restore her physically. He wanted to restore her to her people. So here is this woman who had been cast aside, who he then outs. And he said, "Who touched me?" He could have let it go and let her be healed and go on her way, but instead he said, "Who touched me?" And in doing so, she eventually had to speak up, and he then publicly restored her to the community that had rejected her. He let the community see that her body was now healed and she was to be welcomed back. She was to be one of them. She was a part of that family. He also received the leper. And I think sometimes we have a hard time with certain cultural contexts, but lepers, again, were people did not even touch. There was no shaking of hands, no putting a hand on the back. And this man had full-blown leprosy and had not been touched for we don't know how long, but a significant amount of time. I, at one time, was a youth pastor, and I would take this group of high school students. We would take 300. We were a little crazy, and we took them to Mexico. We built houses along border towns with churches there, and in that process, because of who I am, I would go around and hug every single person goodnight before I would go to my tent and go to sleep. And so I found the first couple years that I did this, I would get home, and the first two nights home were just awful for me. I'm like, what is going on? Why do I feel so lonely? I'm like, I should be excited to be in my apartment alone now. And what I realized is like, oh, I went from hugging 300 people every night to going to my apartment and going to bed and not saying goodnight to one human. And I had to teach myself, like, oh, you actually might need to be eased in a little bit. So I would stay at a friend's house who welcomed me, and we would stay up till late at night until I was a little bit more ready to be alone and not have to, you know, hug hundreds of people before I went to bed. And that was like 2 days, one night, one time before it was time to go to sleep that I didn't hug somebody? Could you imagine what it would feel like to have nobody touch you ever? And so Jesus, seeing this person who is the enemy to the society, and he not only sees him as a living human being who has dignity, but he restores dignity by not just saying, be well. He reaches out and he touches his hand, which was against the rules in every way. And he showed the people around him that this man can be touched. He is fully well. And I see you. And I love you. Jesus shows us that mature love looks like loving the one who betrays us. He knew exactly what Judas was about to do, and he treated him the same that he treated his other 11 friends in the room with him on the night that he was betrayed. Mature love looks like loving the one who can't do anything for your good, like Jesus and the thief on the cross next to him that Jesus entered into conversation with. And the man received him and his words, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. This man could do nothing to prove or to earn or to get anything to Jesus to be right. And Jesus said, you just need to receive. I love you. Mature love looks like loving the friend who disowns you. Jesus loved Peter. Peter disowned Jesus 3 times. And after Jesus had died and he rose again and he is about to meet with his friends again on a beach, Peter was out doing what he knew what to do best, and he was fishing with his friends. He recognizes that Jesus is on the beach. He jumps out of the boat and runs to him, and Jesus already has a meal prepared for him. And then he and Peter have this dialogue where Jesus does not turn his back on Peter, but he restores him. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? 3 times. The shame that Peter knew from having disowned his friend, Jesus also recognized that Peter had. And he called out of Peter who he would be for all of eternity with him. Loving the friend who disowns us is, well, as the rest of these, is remarkably miraculous. Mature love also looks like loving the one who is out to get us, the one who is adamantly against us. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked at the men who had hung him there, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He extended forgiveness in the middle of people being against him. Mature love looks like loving the one who cheats others for his or her own benefit. Mature love looks like loving the one who cheats others for his or her own benefit. This one can be hard if you have, well, all of these can be hard, but if you have a certain brand of righteous indignation, this is not just. I can't love them. I can't associate myself with them. And Jesus, when he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree, he looked at him, he said his name, and he said, let's share in a meal together. Zacchaeus and Jesus then went to Zacchaeus' house. They shared a meal, and Zacchaeus left that time having received the love of Jesus for him, and he went out and he gave back to everyone that he had stolen from. When we are met with unconditional love and we receive it, our response is to go and give that love away to other people. It is not to hoard it and to hold it scarcely, because it might run out. The unconditional love of Jesus for us is never based on our behavior, but rather our personhood. Mature love looks like loving those who are violently opposed to us and to what we believe. Paul was adamantly against and actively persecuted those who followed Christ. And on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to continue to violently pursue the demise of those who followed after Jesus, Paul was met by Jesus himself. Jesus did not say, oh, he is against me, so I am against him, he's done. He instead met Paul, and Paul was transformed. Paul understood something about love that I would love to understand about love. If you want to get into some really good specifics of what love looks like, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what this kind of love looks like. And it is beautiful, and it is challenging, and it is powerful. But Paul had to receive that kind of love for himself from Jesus. Mature love looks like serving those who want to destroy us. Jesus met the soldier, those who came to get him and to take him away. Peter gets really excited. He's kind of an excitable guy. He gets out his sword and he cuts the ear off of a guy. I don't know how you cut someone's ear off, but he cuts his ear off, and Jesus, instead of saying, yes, let's get him, he picks up the ear and he puts it back on and he heals the one who is there to take him away. Could you imagine showing up when a person comes at you and wishing them well? There's a story of a woman that I have met one time who, her house was getting broken into. She was probably in her early 80s at this point. And the man who broke into her house was really big. His face was covered. And she was startled. And then he said some words. And she said, well, why don't I take you and I'll show you where my jewelry is? So I'll just make it easier for you. And the man was so stunned that that was her response that he tripped over himself and ended up leaving her house and didn't take a thing. Because instead of being met with violence and got big, her love interrupted his violence. And he couldn't handle it and he walked away. This kind of mature love matures within us. It's not something we can just go, today I'm going to love my enemy, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to try real hard. When we try to do the impossible, it doesn't always work out. But allowing the love of God that we have received to grow within us, that the overflow of his love through us is mature and complete like our Father's. That begins with us first receiving that kind of love for us. That I received that kind of love from the Father for me. that I received the love of Jesus not based on anything that I've done or haven't done, but because I'm a human. And then secondly, we need to be in a community of men and women who encourage this kind of love in us and through us. That we would be men and women who encourage us to love, that when we start to speak cursing against a person, that we would be stopped by our friends and say, that is not who you will be for all of eternity with Jesus. Let's speak life over that person. I remember several years ago when Osama bin Laden was killed, and I was watching TV, and there were just scenes, mad scenes of people all over the United States rejoicing, and I just started to cry. Oh, I might do it now. And I started to cry because I'm like, we are rejoicing over the death of a human being, someone who was created in the image of God and who is, what if he never knew that he was loved? What if all of this hate towards him could actually have been turned to people who spoke life and spoke blessing over him, that maybe he could have woken up, that he was an entity, he was a being who is loved, so that his ways would change? What if that person, which we have so much disdain towards, instead of cursing them and believing the absolute worst about every motivation within their being, we instead started speaking blessing over. Lord, bless them with eyes to see other human beings the way that you see other human beings. Bless them to know that they are loved. Bless them to know that they are a human being who can actually give dignity and to other human beings. What would happen? What would happen if we actually loved our enemies instead of thinking if we just hate them enough, they'll transform? Hate has never transformed anything to good. Whether within ourselves or within culture, we cannot hate the things about ourselves that we do not like into good transformation. Period. We actually have to learn how to love that which we hate. Because when we love something, it changes the way we show up. It changes the way we relate to it. And it changes the way even our brain functions towards that man or woman. We become men and women who do the impossible of holding space for the dignity and human life of the person in front of us, no matter who they are. And they may receive it, and oftentimes they do not. This kind of love behaves, we've seen how Jesus modeled it, and then there's some behaviors that are also embodied in that. Mature love behaves like one who cares well for the well-being of all of humankind, the just and the unjust, the righteous, the evil, and the good. This kind of love behaves like giving dignity to all human life, human beings. I'm going to speak life over you. This kind of love behaves like one who does good to those who hate us. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 30, he goes into a more detailed, Jesus is speaking again in these verses, and he goes into greater detail on bless those who curse you, throw good at those who are insulting and injuring you, speak life over those who speak death over you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This kind of love desires both the victim and the victimizer to be healed and fully restored. This kind of love does not rejoice or fantasize over the death or destruction of others. Instead, it delights in goodness, truth, and beauty. This kind of love behaves like and looks like not giving someone the permission to continue to abuse me or to use me or to treat me terribly or to speak ill of me to me, but instead that I would look for who is that person going to be for all of eternity with Jesus? Who are they? And their abuse of me is not who they would be for all of eternity with Jesus. So I can remove myself from that situation and not allow that behavior to continue. Love sometimes looks like not allowing a person to abuse any longer. I had a friend who would say, if it is not who a person will be for all of eternity with Jesus, it is not who they truly are. If it is not who a person will be for all of eternity with Jesus, it is not who they really are. And we need to help one another and speak life over one another to be who we would be for all of eternity with Jesus. It is actually a gift to stop someone from victimizing us and to do so by holding that person's dignity at the same time. And it is remarkably impossible to do in our own strength. We must receive this kind of love from our Father. We must receive this kind of love from Jesus for us so that we might become the children of God. Children not born of human descent or a husband's will, but children born of God. If it's not who we are for all of eternity with Jesus, it is not who we are. So when Jesus asks and tells people, you've heard it said to love your neighbor, love those who think like you, who act like you, who behave like you, who are in the same group as you, and hate your enemy. Oh, let me tell you the truth. Love your enemy. Throw good at those who want to throw bad at you. Bless those who speak cursing over you. Pray for those who mistreat you. He's saying, be like your Father. Be complete in how you love. And like your Father, give human dignity and good, and speak life over people, not because of their behavior, but rather their personhood. One of the ways that I have learned to notice when I'm showing up and I have an enemy is I have four questions that I ask myself. The first is I'll close my eyes and it's not really a question, but I'll tell the Lord something that I'm really grateful for. And then, as though God was like riding through me, I respond to my gratitude from God. So it might be, well, as Amanda and I were driving over here, we saw a man who was wearing this really brilliant tank top, and he had a baby carrier looked like a chow puppy in the baby carrier in front of him. Like, and she goes, oh, Carrie, I hope that's your gratitude in the next sermon. I was very grateful to see that this morning. So, and then I would write I would respond like I said that out loud to God, and then God just responded back to me, oh, I love that you like find my whimsy in the world delightful, or, you know, whatever he says. And then ask the question, who has been my enemy this week? It might even be, who has been my enemy today? And wait, and write the names that come to mind. Maybe it's someone you know, maybe it's someone you don't know. Maybe you notice it's a posture towards even a particular people, and write it down. And then ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to know about your love for them? And will you show me how to love them? And sit with that question and answer that in response. Be grateful. Have the Lord respond to your gratitude. Ask the Lord, who has been my enemy today? Who's been my enemy this week? What do you want me to know about your love for them, and how can I love them? This loving our enemy stuff is incredibly necessary in the world that we live in. And we have the opportunity to be a body of people who say, I will not add hate to hate. I will love, and I will speak life over it, and I will bless you, even if I think you want to destroy me. And I will look at a person, and I will see their personhood, and I will rejoice because they were made in the same image I was by the very same Creator. And I get to live like my Father in heaven, who is complete in love. Jesus, we know and we recognize that this is an impossible task apart from you. And so we ask first, Lord Jesus, I ask that each person in this room would receive your love in the places where we are enemies within our own selves and towards our own self. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would be men and women who receive your love for us that is not tied to our behavior, but our personhood. And I ask then that the overflow of your love would, within us, would trickle its way into the world, and that we would be men and women, children of God, who love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In the name and by the power of Jesus alone. Amen.